Well, it's nice to meet you folks. God bless you. And then all the folks who are members of the Independent Baptist Church of Anchorage, Alaska, thank you for the opportunity to be in your church and to meet you folks and the good thing that you have going here. It's good. It is good to see all the little children around. Brother Stan, I was talking before, a good church is people come a little early, and especially do they stay a little late. They don't just run out, and that's always a good, healthy sign, and that's the way it is at our church as well. I want to thank you for the opportunity to be in your services for these brief few days and to fellowship with Brother and Sister McGovern and the kindness that they have shown to me representing you and the meals that you have provided for us. Thank you so much. And the nice accommodations that you put us in. Thank you so much. And tomorrow afternoon, we fly out of Anchorage, headed to Seattle, and then through the night back to Florida. And if you think about me, I would appreciate your prayers. And it is so good to be here. You really have something good here. And don't drop the ball on that. You just pick it up and keep dribbling, headed for the goal. A little basketball lingo there for this guy walked into a church, and he said to the secretary there, he said, I'd like to speak to the head hog at the trough. She said, pardon me? I'd like to speak to the head hog at the trough. She figured out he's probably talking about the pastor. She said, sir, that's not how we refer to our pastor here. It's either pastor or preacher or brother, but certainly not the head hog at the trough. He said, okay, I understand. And he started to leave. And he stopped. And he turned around. He said, I actually dropped by because I had $10,000 I wanted to give to the mission program. She said, you know, I think I hear the big pig coming in the back door now. Miss Judy, my wife and I have been married for, it'll be 53 years in August. August the 1st. Any other August weddings here? When was yours? What month? Day, I mean. 25th? Somebody else back here? 12th. When? Just holler your date, the day out. 9th? 24th. Well, good. You can get married any time. And it just happened for August for us. We've been married for 53 years. And it wasn't too long ago. I don't know, 7-8 months ago. Miss Judy was in the house getting ready to go somewhere, and she had this little gray box in her hand. And I said, what do you got there? She said, well, I'd rather not tell you. She said, but it's a secret that I've kept from you all these years. I said, what is it? She said, I'm not going to tell you. And I don't want you to look for it and look in it, okay? And I said, well, you know, what's a husband supposed to say? Of course, I'm not going to do that. And she went off shopping at Walmart or someplace with one of our daughters, And I'm just messing around the house, and I really wasn't looking for the box. But I found it. Now, my dilemma is, do I look in it? And curiosity got the best of me, and I have to confess I did. And it's the craziest thing. Inside that box, there were 8 chicken eggs and $9,500 in cash. I thought, what in the world? Now, you'll be happy to know, I just put it back, stuck it where I found it. I didn't say anything. My wife came in. Now, my dilemma is, am I going to tell her that I found the box? But I confessed. I said, Judy, I was not looking for that box. Her name is Judy, but we call her Miss Judy. I said, Miss Judy, I really wasn't looking for that box, but I came across the box. She said, you didn't look, did you? I said, well, I did. But frankly, I'm a little puzzled. I said, what is this with the eggs and the money. What's the eggs? She said, Don, when we got married and you started preaching, I figured that every time you preached a bad sermon, I was going to put an egg in the box. Well, I'm thinking, 50-some years, 8 eggs? That's not bad. I was feeling pretty good about that. I said, well, Judy, what's the $950? She said, well, Don, every time I got a dozen, I sold them. That'll burst your bubble for sure. Have you found Ephesians yet? You know, one good thing is, from your standpoint, you don't have to put up with all this stuff on a regular basis from me. But it could be worse, you know, I guess. Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. I have thought before, if there was somehow I could tap in to this power that works in us. It's the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. What kind of power is that? Pretty powerful, isn't it? Really, no Christian should ever be dominated by any habit or anything of that nature because of the power that is available to us. And we're kept by the power of God. But that's not my text. My text is verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul said to Timothy that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Truth has been deposited to the church. And we must make sure that we guard the truth, protect the truth, preach the truth, give out the truth. It has been given to the church. And it's the church of the living God. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. May it please the great God of heaven that formed all things to stamp his divine approval upon the reading and the hearing and the heeding and the preaching of his forever settled in heaven word of God. Would you pray with me and for me, please? Father, in Jesus' name, we submit ourselves to thee, how we need thee, O Lord. Would you speak to every heart? Would you meet every need? Lord, may there be glory in the Independent Baptist Church. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One day when I was thinking about a Baptist church, which is what this is and what I pastor, a Baptist church is pretty unique. The very center focal point of a Baptist church is this area right here. This is the command center. This is the message center. In many respects, this is where it happens. Now, not to say that what lay people do is not important, because if it were not for lay people, all preachers would just have to stop. And because of what they do, what they pray, and what they prepare and perform and so forth, and God bless lay people. But in the church, this place right here is the real message center. And then I noticed that the mission of our church is behind me. We're to go win people to the Lord, baptize them. Some of you are going to get baptized this weekend. That's a good thing. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And then in a Baptist church, usually there is a communion table right in front of the pulpit. It is the meal that it was announced that you'll be doing that soon. And then on either side of this area, most Baptist churches, there are musical instruments. There's music. And I have to admit that I was taken back Sunday when there was no offering taken. And I'm thinking, how do they live? In our church, we have offering plates on the communion table. Some people, they maybe start in the back with them and so forth. And Pastor McGovern said, oh, we have places where we put the offerings. Which, you know, whether you have a plate up here or you put it somewhere, is that if you learn the Bible principle, you know, you're blessed. And so our money. And then there are the marriages in our church and the multitude in our church. And when you think about what I just said, if you started back there and you came up this way, like so, with the message, the mission, the meal, the money, and on either side is the music, it sort of looks like a cross. And preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So, I don't want to speak on all of those things tonight. It would probably be good if I did, but I don't want you to leave before I'm finished. Now, these two guys were arguing one time over complete and finished. You know, like this one guy was up preaching and somebody was waiting outside and they said, is he finished? He said, well, he's finished, but he ain't done. We've all been in church services like that. Well, these two guys, they were just going back and forth, complete, finished. Is there a difference between complete and finished? Complete and finished. And they get a little heated. And another guy walked up and he said, hey, fellas, I hear what you're talking about. Let me help you out. He said, if you marry the right woman, you're complete. If you marry the wrong woman, you're finished. And if the right woman ever catches you with the wrong woman, you're completely finished. So we don't want everybody to leave before we get done. If you've been here the nights that I've been here, I don't keep you long. Some preaching is like Columbus. When Columbus left Spain, he didn't know where he's going. When he got to America, he had no idea where he was. And when he got back home, he had no idea where he'd been. Have you ever been in preacher services like that? I've done preaching services like that. But I tried just to tell it one time. You know, some guys, when they preach, they say, now look, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you. And then I'm going to tell you. And then I'm going to tell you what I told you. I figure if I just do it one time, try to be simple and clear, and you get it, it'll be good. Or if it is good. So what we want to look at is, unto him be glory in the church. And so let's start at the very focal point in a Baptist church, the command center, the message center. And that is in the pulpit area. There's just something about preaching. Jonah was told, go preach the preaching that I bid thee. Now, when it's preaching that God bids, it'll be good preaching. Now, I've learned over the years that preachers come in all kinds of shapes and sizes. There are tall preachers, short preachers, there are skinny preachers, wide preachers. There are loud preachers and soft preachers. And this little boy up in Kentucky came up to his mama. He's about 10 years old. He said, Mama, God's called me to preach. She said, Son, I don't think so. He said, Mama, God's called me to preach. She said, Son, preach then. He said, okay. He said, the little red hen went down to the barnyard and walked around. She said, Son, I knew you weren't called to preach. Now get out here and leave me alone. Well, about 3 weeks later, he came back. He said, Mama, God's called me to preach. She said, Son, God hadn't called you to preach. He has. She said, okay, preach. He said, and the little red hen went down to the barnyard. How much? She said, you got it, son. You got it. You know, it's not that makes preaching. Preaching is when you exalt the Savior, when you explain the Scriptures, when you edify the saints, and expose sin. If you do those four things, it doesn't matter whether you're loud or monotone. Now, everybody has their favorite style of somebody who preaches. It was Abraham Lincoln said, I like to hear a man preach like he's fighting bees. Now, you don't fight bees like, I mean, you really get animated if you're fighting bees. And it's not animation for animation's sake. You want to say something. I'd rather hear a guy just monotone but give you great truth than a guy just say the same thing loud, but he's not preaching the Word of God to you. So you ought to pray for the preaching. And God has in these last words manifested His Word through preaching. You know, Pastor, if you're preaching from the Bible, preach on. If you're longing for revival, preach on. Preach on sin and condemnation. Preach the sinners his salvation. Preach the Christians consecration, but preach on. If your sermon's from the Lord, then preach on. Never mind if some look bored, just preach on. If the devil looks down on it, and the critics frown upon it, many souls depend upon it, so preach on. If you step on someone's corns, just preach on. Grab the bull by the horns and preach on. Even though they may not like it, even though they try to fight it, whether it's wrong, the Lord can right it, so preach on. Christ can save it. Preach on, even if it's after 12, because Christ can save his soul from hell. So just keep on preaching. From the law to Revelation, yes, preach on. Christ for every situation, oh, preach on. If your members doubt it and say they can live without it, if you talk to God about it, then preach on. There's just something about preaching. When the man of God opens the Word of God and proclaims the Word of God from the message center. Now, I moved out a while ago, a little bit over here, but it's still, the area is the platform thing. Now, the message center, the very sovereign of our preaching, is God Himself. It is God who calls us. It is God who wants us to preach and commands us to preach, who commanded Jonah to do that kind of preaching that I mentioned just a while ago. You know, there's something about just preaching God. We just need to know God. The Scripture says, therefore, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But he that glorieth, let him glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord of hosts. God is saying, if you want to brag, if you want to boast. You see, when the Bible uses in Jeremiah 9, that passage I just quoted from in chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, he said, let him glory in the Lord. That word glory in Psalm 34:8 is translated boast. In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever, Selah. So God is saying, if you want to brag, if you want to boast, don't boast how much money you got. Don't boast how strong you are. And don't boast of how smart you are. If you want to boast, just boast on the Lord. You know, you could have degrees on the wall, and you could have money in the bank, and you could be strong as an ox. But if you don't know God, it's going to end up bad. So if you're going to boast, just boast on God. It's good for God's people to brag on the Lord. You heard about these three boys were talking, and one boy said, you know, my dad knows the mayor of this city. The other little boy, he said, you know, my dad knows the governor of the state. And the other little boy said, my dad knows God. I love the little story of the boy who was sitting on his father's lap. He was about 8. He said, Dad, what is God like? And the father said, son, God is like, well, he's very kind, he's very gracious, he's very patient, he's very loving, he provides for us. And the little boy's eyes got big. He said, Daddy, are you God? Yeah. Isn't that good, though, that you would be godly enough that your kid might think you're God? Now, they'll learn soon enough that you're not. But He is the sovereign of our message. The subject of our message is Christ. We preach Christ crucified. The Bible teaches us in the book of Acts chapter 8 that they were scattered abroad because of the persecution that came as a result of Stephen's death. And they went everywhere preaching the word. Philip went down to Samaria. And the Bible says that he preached Christ in Samaria. And about 3 verses later, and there was great joy in that city. Do you know what Anchorage, Alaska needs? It needs a bunch of folks going out into the streets of Anchorage, Alaska, into the malls, the shopping centers, or wherever, and just preach Christ to them. Just give them Christ. You know, by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. It's good when you say something to somebody, and you could even ask, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. Because do you want God to bless them? We're not wanting God to bless evil. That's not the point. But we do want God to bless our city. And by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. And so when you go out and preach Christ, this city will be exalted. What a difference Jesus Christ would make in Fort Myers, Florida, or Anchorage, Alaska, or in Florida, or in Alaska, if Jesus Christ were preached and were believed on. We're offering them salvation. There's none other salvation in any other name other than Jesus Christ. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So he is the very subject of our preaching. We should never, it was said of Spurgeon, he never got very far. No matter where he started, he always headed to Calvary. Now, I don't know, I've read sermons by Spurgeon and it didn't always run to Calvary, but that was his modus operandi. He might start out with this text, but he's headed to Jesus. And certainly Charles Spurgeon honored the Lord Jesus in much of his preaching, as probably Brother Stan Roach honored the Lord in his preaching, as well Pastor McGovern honored the Lord in his preaching, and I would want to honor the Lord in my preaching at any preaching, our missionary friend or anybody who's preaching, going to preach, hopes to preach, that you would honor the Lord. He is the subject of our message. But what's the source? Now, as I mentioned God and I mentioned Jesus, the source of our preaching is the Bible. We are to preach the Word, the instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke with all long-suffering. There's something about preaching the Bible. I tell people, if I couldn't preach the Bible, I don't have anything to preach. I wouldn't know what to preach. I try to keep up somewhat with what's going on in the world, but I don't know enough about that to interest people that they couldn't get on some other program. But you want to make sure that you are preaching from the Bible. You get in the Bible, let the Bible get in you, and you expound the Word of God. My life's verse is Psalm 119, 161, 162. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. One day I was thinking about awe. I'm not one of those guys who uses the word awesome very often. You know, I've been in restaurants just giving my order, and the lady would say, awesome. I just gave you my menu order. I just don't say it. Now, I will use the word awesome with respect to the Lord. And then there's one other thing that I have been known to use the word awesome with regard to, and that is the Grand Canyon. Have you ever been to the Grand Canyon? How many of you have ever been to the Grand Canyon? How many of you have ever hiked the Grand Canyon? I used to go every year and hike the Grand Canyon. The first time you ever go to the Grand Canyon, you start out at the gate going into the park, and you have to pay to go in. Now, when you get to be a certain age, they will tell you, you know, for a few bucks, it wasn't much, like 10 bucks or so, for a few bucks, we will give you a golden passport. And the golden passport means, with this passport, you can go into any national park in America without paying, because you've got a golden passport. I said, well, I'll buy that. I got a golden passport. So, you pay to go in the Grand Canyon, and you're driving in, and you're going about 5 miles or so, and it sort of looks like South Georgia. Scrub brush, pine trees, and you're thinking, where is the canyon? Then you come, you're getting close, to Mather Point. Now, they reconfigured all that in the last couple years or so, but when I did it the first time, you came to Mather Point. You get out of your car, and you just follow the crowd. And here's what you do. You're coming up on the Grand Canyon, and you just sort of walk up there. You've never been there before, and you go, because you've never seen a hole like that hole. That hole is 18 miles across. It's 300 and some miles long. If you went straight out from where you are and dropped a pebble, it would go. For a mile. It's a hole. It'll take your breath away. Now, that is awe. Let me tell you the problem in America right now. It's very simple. I'm going to illustrate it for you. The problem in America, we have lost our for God's word. And we settled for. Did you catch that? We've lost the for. For example, if I would have said tonight, would you open your Bibles to John 3:16? Now, we have people here who would have said, oh, no. You mean I came out to church to hear on John 3:16? I know John 3:16. I know all about John 3:16. Now, the truth is, we don't, but we think we do. And so we would have been tempted to go. But if I would have said, turn to Zephaniah. Oh, Zephaniah. Is that even in the Bible? And when you find out that it is, you might, I'm going to learn something. Maybe I don't know already. Revival would break out in my church, in this church, if we could just get our... Let's turn in the Word of God to... The word all is found three times in the Bible. All three of them are in Psalms. In Psalm 33, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in of Him. And then the one I just gave you as part of my last verse, the Scriptures. And the other one is in Psalm 4. And it has to do with understanding something with regard to the consequences of sin. It's like, you mean sin will take me that far? I had no idea it's going to end up there. There's just something about preaching. If I told you, I know something that will change your life, and it will make you smart, it'll make you happy, and it's not going to hurt you. It's pretty pure. It's pretty clean. It's better than money. It's even sweeter than honey. It will even warn you when you're about to do wrong. And it'll reward you when you do right. Say, Brother Strange, where do I get something like that? Well, right here. Listen to this, Psalm 19. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there's great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. That the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What you're holding in your lap right now is powerful, is life-changing. If we only knew what God has revealed to us in the book, and you have a copy of God's Word, and it's yours. So much of the world, they don't even know there is a Bible, let alone have one. I have a number of Bibles. You probably have a number of Bibles. And I read the Bible, and I believe the Bible. And I want to trust what it says. There's just something about when the preacher preaches from the source of the Bible. There's something about, thus saith the Lord. The Word of God says, the Bible says, let me show you in the Word of God. This book is life-giving, life-changing. It's alive. Guy one time was wanting to do some street preaching. And he was thinking, how can I draw a little crowd here? And he had a little idea. He had a little derby hat. And so he laid something over on the ground, put his derby hat down there, and he jumped back. And he said, folks, look here, it's alive. It's alive. And he's pointing at this derby hat. It's alive. Look over here. Folks, come look at this. It's alive. Man, people think, well, what is this? It's alive. Well, he looked around, he got him a little crowd. He went over and he picked up his derby hat and picked up the New Testament. He said, folks, it's alive. And he preached from a living book because it'll change your life. There's just something about Bible preaching. I've tried over the years, if we had a Christmas program or whatever we always had something from the Bible. It may not have been as long as other services, but there was always something from the Bible. God's Word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. So we want Him to have glory in the message. Everybody okay with us so far? Yes. That didn't happen by accident. You have to work at that. Then We want him to have, obviously, we want him to have glory in our mission, and we want him to have glory in the meal, and we want him to have glory in the music. And you all have good music here. Don't lose that. There's something about music that will make you well and refresh you and help you spiritually. But then there's the glory in our money. Now, some people say, well, I knew he'd probably get around that sooner or later. Will a man rob God? That's a question in the Bible that God himself asked. Then he answered it. Will a man rob God? And the answer is, yes, he will. God said, you have robbed me. They said, wherein have we robbed thee? He said, in tithes and offerings. This whole nation is cursed. Even Jesus drove those people out of the temple. Then they took the temple of God's house and they made it a den of thieves. Now, if in your neighborhood where you live, all of a sudden you learn that there was about 30 families of thieves that just moved into your neighborhood, would that bother you? Wherever you live. You just heard, you saw all those moving vans, and you wondered, well, what's the influx for? And then you learned that they're all thieves. Would you be looking to move? Did you know there are a lot of thieves sitting in churches? Now, R.G. Lee was a Baptist preacher of yesteryear, and he said in his church, I only have two kinds of people. Now, there's always different ways to do two kinds of people, saved and lost. But he was talking with regard to money. He said, they're either tithers or thieves. That's pretty bold, isn't it? Now, if you don't tithe, according to God, now tithe is a tenth. If you don't tithe, you're a thief. Now, down in Kentucky where I'm from, there was a little third grade class was getting a tour of the jail. They came to the 10 most wanted. The little section on the wall that had the 10 most wanted people on it. And this little third grade girl, she raised her hand and she said to the sheriff, she said, Mister, are them bad people? He said, sweetheart, they're very bad people. But we're going to catch them. She said, well, why didn't you keep them when you took their picture? That's pretty good sense, isn't it? If heaven has a rogues gallery, it would be some thieves where God said, you robbed me. Now, you know, people, they rob individuals. They rob companies. They rob corporations. They rob governments. They rob churches. I remember one time coming back from church when I was on staff in Orlando years ago. I was assistant pastor there. The youth pastor and I, we came in about 10 o'clock one Friday night. We'd been off to some meeting somewhere, and there were some boys that were stealing gas out of our church bus. So we just came up on him, and George, he was about 6'3", he just walked over and put his hand in the window, turned the motor off, put the key in his pocket. I went up to the church, called the police. The police came down there. And they got the boys' names, called Mama. Mama. Mama came down there, and when she learned that her son was stealing gas from a church, here's what she did. Son, how could you steal gas from a church? Son, how could you steal from a church? She didn't care that he stole. It was the fact that he stole from a church. You know, there are a lot of people who steal from God. And the Lord said, you're cursed. Everybody ought to want the curse off. Everybody ought to want their picture off the wall. Now, in Malachi 3, God said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to bring the tithe into the storehouse. You bring it in. You don't send it in. You bring it in. I was thinking about the way you do your offerings, and I'm still not sure exactly how you do it. But I would say this. If you're sitting in a church where they pass plates, you get to see, kids, if your dad put anything in or not. Or if he didn't put anything in. I learned years ago, the Bible says you come into His presence, you bring an offering. That's found in Chronicles and Psalms both. So I'm sitting on the platform. I've gone to church here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, and tonight, and I haven't put anything in church. But you wouldn't know whether I did or not anyway. The idea is that, what I was going to say to you, if wherever you go put your tithe, that's all I'm suggesting, wherever it is, Dad, you ought to take your kids with you. Take your kids back there and say, children, here's what we do at Independent Baptist. We put our money here, and Dad and Mom are putting their tithe in the box. Because that's a teachable moment for your children. They see whether you're doing that or not. It's not tooting your horn before you do this. It's just teaching your kids that's what you're going to do. And the Bible is saying you can, now this is good. Sometimes people say, I wish God would prove Himself. You know, you can prove whether there's a God or not. God Himself, I want you to prove me now herewith. And see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you cannot receive. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. God's going to bless you. Now, He said, you prove me. So, you could take God up on this. God, okay, I'm going to start giving you 10%. And if I starve to death and I go broke, I know that you are in it for me. But you won't. Because God said, prove me. Just prove me. Put me to the test. How simple that is. Now, no, don't do this. Don't come Sunday morning and say, well, I heard the preacher say something about tithe. I'm going to drop my tithe in here and see if God blesses me real big right now. Now, He will, but it may not be right then. You know, sowing and reaping you sow, but you usually reap a little later than you sow. I love the story of in Mark's Gospel where Jesus was in the treasury watching how people give. God's interested in how you give. Jesus is interested in how you give. And the Spirit of God saw what Ananias did in their not giving. So He's just interested. So Jesus is there and this little old lady. I see this little lady, maybe her arthritic hands are so messed up and she's got in her little robe, a little hanky or some kind of a little pouch, and she stops at the little offering place there and she's very nervous and because she's in front of these people and keeping some from getting on up there who are in a hurry to get out of there. And so she gets her little thing out and she goes, chink, chink, drops her little two mites in. And she's about to just go walking off and Jesus said, did you see that? What? Did you see what she did? What? This woman put in more than everybody else. Now, she didn't put in more than everybody else as far as amount was concerned. But she put in more than everybody else as far as what she had left over was concerned. She put in all her living. She had nothing else. How many of you believe? You can vote. It's not a trick. How many of you believe when that lady put in all of her living, she went home, and about 3 days later, she starved to death and was dead? Anybody believe that? I don't believe that. I'm going to tell you what I believe. Now, this is not in the Bible, and then I'm going to tell you why it's not in the Bible. How about that? I believe that when that lady put that in there, and Jesus said what He said, she's walking out slow, and one of those old guys who did love God, he had something. He probably just sort of came up close by, and he said, Granny, can I call you Granny? You remind me of my Granny. Granny, I want you to put this in your pocket. God bless you, Granny. And he went on his way. Now I'm going to tell you why it's not in there. Because if the Lord would have put that in there, every time you give some money at church, you'd be walking out in the parking lot and say, okay, Lord, when are you going to give it back to me? Now, He's going to give it back to you. Given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. So the Bible is saying, you bring your tithe in, see if I won't bless you, rebuke the devourer. That means that maybe your car will go longer than it was going to go. Your tires don't wear out. Your refrigerator doesn't break down. Or your washer or whatever. God has a lot of ways. Or you get a raise or whatever. He just said, you can prove me now herewith. A congressman, this is what amazes me about this story I'm going to tell you. A congressman took his 10-year-old boy to McDonald's for a little bonding time. A little father-son relationship. And the little boy loved McDonald's French fries. So dad bought him a supersized order of French fries. And they went over to the table by the window, and they're just going to sit there and have a little bonding time, a little father-son time. And the little boy's eating those French fries, and dad smelled those French fries. And he said, man, those smell good. So I think I'll have one. So he reaches over to get a French fry, and his son said, Dad, those are mine. And the dad pulled his hand back. And he said, my son has an attitude problem. But he said, in those moments, God taught me the best lesson on stewardship that I had ever learned. Here's what he taught me, he said. First of all, my son forgot where those French fries came from. I bought them for him. Number two, he doesn't understand that I have the power to take those French fries away from him. Or I can bury him in French fries. I can see you're catching this right off. Number three, he doesn't understand I don't need his French fries. I have enough money to go buy all the French fries, and when I can go sit in another part of the restaurant and eat them by myself. You know, everything you have, God gave it to you. Everything. He can take it away from you. Or he can give you a whole lot more. And God doesn't need anything you got. But you need what God's got. You need him. It's like being a sharecropper. Except on sharecroppers, you used to have to give 50%. God said, look, I own it all. I'm going to give you all this, but all you have to do is give me 10% back. What a deal. R.G. Letourneau started out giving God 10%, and God started blessing him. His business started expanding. He started giving God 20%, and God's blessing him to the expansion of his business, and then he started giving 30%. He's the guy that made those big earth-moving equipment pieces. And pretty soon, R.G. Letourneau was giving God 90%, and he was living on 10%, and it was, who knows how much he had. God is saying he ought to get glory in our money. Then I want to deal with this one. I want you to turn to Malachi, last book in the Old Testament. And I could have shown you what I just told you in Malachi 3 and verse 8. If you want to see that, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. Where have we robbed thee in tithes and offerings? You're cursed with a curse because you've robbed me. But what I want you to see now, I want God not only to have glory in our message, and we want to have glory in our meal, and glory in our mission, and glory in our music, and glory in our money, but we want him to have glory in our marriages. Look in chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. If you were to start reading in verse 10, and read through the rest of that chapter, at least down to verse 16, you would see that God uses the word treacherously 5 times. Somebody's dealing treacherously with somebody. But we're going to pick it up in verse 14. Malachi 2, 14. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth. Now, when you got married, did the preacher say something like this? Friends, we're gathered here in the presence of God and these witnesses. Did they say something like that when you got married? You probably didn't even know what was being said. He said, God's here. Now, the people, we see them, but God is, according to this verse, the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. What God has to say here is that a man, he got a wife in his youth. What's amazing about that is when we're young and don't know much. God lets us get married, have children, and raise them when we are still learning ourselves. You don't raise kids when you got some sense to you. You know, God gives them to you when you're still just making adjustments on your own. Everybody with me on this? You're not ready to shoot me yet, are you? Well, she is the wife of thy youth. You know, the Bible says that you are to rejoice with the wife of your youth. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times. Why wilt thou be ravished with the bosom of a strange woman? Why do you want to go get in trouble when God has given you this fountain of blessing that is your very own? She's the wife of thy youth. She is thy companion. Now, that's what the Bible says here. She is the wife of thy covenant. Now, when you get married, it's not a contract. You know, one guy got up one morning, he told his wife he's looking for the marriage certificate. Said, why? He said, I want to see what the expiration date is. One guy said, you know, we've been married 50 years. And when I married her, her daddy said, son, you're either going to marry that woman or you're going to jail for 50 years. He's thinking, I'd be out today. You know, that's Hollywood kind of stuff. That's real love, but not real love. Now, I tried to say a difference between real love and real love. Real love is R-E-E-L. That's Hollywood love. But real, R-E-A-L, is God's kind of love. And God has said, I'm giving you this wife of your covenant. Let me tell you, there's four things you need to make your marriage at least a little successful. In Proverbs 16 and 17, the Bible says, better is little with love than... Let's just turn there so I don't get it wrong. Proverbs 15, 16 and 17, better is little with the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 15, 16 and 17, than great treasure and trouble therewith. You'd be better off to have a little with the fear of the Lord than a lot without the fear of the Lord. And verse 17, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Now, the two things you need according to this passage, you need the fear of the Lord and you need the love of the Lord. And then the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You put those four verses together. If you have the love of God, you have the fear of God, and you have the Spirit of God, and you have the word of God. And it's all available to us. Do you think there's at least a chance we could make it? But if you take the approach, I don't care about the love of God. I don't care about the fear of God. I don't care about the Spirit of God. I don't care about the Word of God. I'm just caring about me. I want to be happy. Well, you should have thought about that before you married. Before you started having children. In this verse, back in Malachi chapter 2, God said in verse 16, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. Do you know what that is? That's divorce. You need to understand, God hates divorce. It's pretty plain, isn't it? But you also need to understand that God does not hate divorced people. But he hates divorce. He hates putting away. And you also need to understand that divorce is not the only thing that God hates. Proverbs 6, these six things are an abomination to the Lord, yea, seven. And you can read them. Other than just divorce. There are so many things going on in our culture today that is conducive to people getting a divorce. We probably have more divorces in America than any other country, and we're supposed to be a Christian nation. I think there's a reason for that. The devil. You see, when the Bible talks about marriage, Paul said it's a mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. So when you get married, lady, you're the church. Men, you're Christ. Does Christ love the church? Yes. Does the church submit to Christ? Yes. When you split up, because the world would say, hey, you don't have to put up with that. You know, people who are unhappy and say they're going to get a divorce, they get the divorce, they're still unhappy. And some of the people who are unhappy, but they don't get a divorce, about 5 years later, they found out we're pretty happy. If you split up, you better think about what it's going to do to Christ. It messes up the type. What it's going to do to your mate. What it's going to do to the church. What it's going to do to the children. I am convinced. I've been at this for some time, and I've seen a lot of things in my years. If people only knew what divorce does to children, they'd never do it. I'm a grown man, and I said to my mother, because my dad was a weekend drunk, pick at my mother and used to make me so mad. And if I'd have been older, I'd have probably went after him. But I said to her, up in years, I said, Mom, my dad had already died. I said, I'm just glad I never had to make a choice whether I was going to go live with Dad or go live with Mom. They just toughed it out. Of course they fought, argued, that kind of stuff. I never saw them come to blows, but there are people who say, well, you know, it would be better for the children if they didn't hear all that. No, it's not better. Statistics show that it would be better if Dad and Mom were in the home, even though they fuss and fight and carry on, but at least they got a Dad and a Mom there. There's some kind of security in that. You think about what it does to the children, what it does to the community, what it does to your co-workers, all those people that you've tried to witness to over the years. Did you ever read Ann Landers or Dear Abby? How many, they're both dead now, but have you ever read them? I did too. And one day, I saw this in, I think it was Ann Landers who wrote this column. Here's what she said, and this was in her little advice column. Everybody's feeling okay? It's not even midnight yet. We're doing good, right? 11 years ago, I walked out on a 12-year marriage. My wife was a good person, but for a long time, she was under stress. Instead of helping her, I began an affair with her best friend. It was a disaster. This is what I gave up, seeing my daughter grow up. The respect of many longtime friends. The enjoyment of living as a family. A wife who was loyal, was appreciative, and tried very hard to make me happy. I gave that up. This is what I got. 2 stepchildren who treated me like dirt. A wife who didn't know how to make anything for dinner but reservations. A wife whose only interest in me was how much money she could get. A wife who made disparaging remarks about my family and ruined all my existing friendships. Finally, the best thing I got was a bitter, expensive divorce. And tell your readers that anyone who is married and has his or her next mate all lined up is looking for trouble. People don't know what they're giving up until they no longer have it, and then it's too late. If God's going to have glory in the church, it must start here with the message. In a mission, in the meal, in our music, in the money, and in our marriages. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?